Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Okay. So we've done this name change. We're in this really powerful identity series that I think has been extremely meaningful. We're thinking about all of our individual identities in Christ. And so raise your hand if you did the name tag thing and you wrote one word to describe yourself here today. It's Westgate weekend, so we wanted to do something extra fun. Okay.
What's your word?
My word is dad. I wrote dad.
Okay.
Because it feels like
I took the word that I think you should have. I put energetic.
Energetic.
But I think that should be you.
You know, Kevin, that's kind of funny because I would have thought for someone at your age, they would have gone with like wisdom experience or
I'm glad you realize that. I'm
well
glad
read. I don't know. Something like that. Hey, we've got three limited edition Westgate hats that our very close friends at Soda Clothing Company made for us. Is there three people who would be willing to tell us your name and what word you wrote on your name tag today? And you'll win a beautiful hat here. That's awesome. Love it. Stand on up. Okay, tell us your name.
Araya.
Everyone say hi, Araya. Nice to meet you. That's great. And Araya, what word did you write?
I wrote loud.
Amazing. Amazing that you were the one to sign up. Who knew? That's awesome. Welcome, Araya. We're so glad you're here. Okay, we're going to go. I'm going all the way to the back. All the way back here. Okay. Sorry, passing by. You're doing great. Okay, stand on up, sir. What's your name?
I'm Jesse. Nice to meet you all.
Jesse, great to meet you. And what's your word, Jesse?
My word is mother.
Mother, okay. All right. I like it. That's wonderful. There's your hat. You're the mom. Welcome. We're so glad you're here, mom. That's great. One more. I want to really challenge. Is there an introvert in the room who wrote their name and a word that you want to share? Anyone?
Up here. Oh, we got one up
here.
I have to get it to you.
All right, you're going to have to, she won't raise your hand. All right, you're going to have to shout. What's your name?
Laura.
Laura, great to meet you, Laura. And what word did you share, Laura?
Introvert.
I love it.
We'll get you a hat.
I love it.
We'll get you a hat.
I'm coming, Laura. I'm coming. Take it away.
Yeah, thanks so much, Luke. What a fun day. What a fun weekend we've had. I'm so thrilled. We're in this series in Ephesians, the first three chapters that we'll be doing here in the fall. It's all about identity. Who are you? That's why we've done these name tags. We use it as a way you can get to know people. Put a word next to it because a lot of times we identify who we are by what we do or something like that. These are just ways to say this is a bit of who I am, but essentially who you are, if you are a person who has had a relationship or entered into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he tells us some things in Ephesians that are very important to know. But if you're also in a place where you're searching and you're seeking, and as Zach kind of shared his story, one of the great things that he wants you to know is that you can be in him and you can become established in this identity. And that's what I want to talk about, is this important sense of identity. Now, if you have sent kids off to school, I mentioned last week, you know, they go to kindergarten, they have something that they want them to know. There's a number of prerequisites. One of them is that they know who they are, right? Because it's important to know who you are. And it's important, according to the Word of God, that for us to navigate well through this life, God, our Father, wants us to know who we are and whose we are. They're very important concepts. And so what he does in this first three chapters is Paul leads us to that because of the importance of our identity. I heard a story, very popular story, whether it's true or not, all I know is that it's a story that I've heard a number of times, about a man named Christian Herter. He was a Secretary of State. He's the late Christian Herter. And he was running at that point for the position of governor of Massachusetts. It was on his political career climb up, and one of those steps along the way was to be governor. And he had been campaigning all day You know how those politicians will be doing that. And he was running from one event to the next. And eventually he was helicoptered to the final event of that day. He gets helicoptered in. He's told it's going to be kind of an outdoor event, a picnic. It begins with this picnic. And they get him in and he rushes to the line. And here he's standing in the line. He gets up ready to grab something to eat. He's famished. He's thinking he's going to ask for a couple pieces of chicken. So he stands there and comes to the lady who's handing out the chicken. And he says, I'd like 2 pieces of chicken, please. And the lady behind the serving table promptly responded to him and said, sorry, only 1 piece of chicken per person. And he didn't really want to use the leverage of his title or what he was doing, but he was really hungry. So he said, well, ma'am, you may not know who I am, but I'm Christian Herter, the candidate running for governor here for this event. And she looked at him without missing a beat and said, you may not know who I am, but I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. 1 piece per person. Thank you. Knowing your identity is important. You have a sense of who you are, what you're called to do, what it means when you navigate through life. It allows for you to navigate through life, even though circumstances may not be the way they should, with a sense of security, with a sense of confidence. Because when God is working with you and you're participating with Him, you have the ability to do some things that you wouldn't do if you didn't know who you were. And this whole idea of knowing who you are is incredibly important for us with regard to our wisdom and understanding and what we should do and what our place should be in life. And Paul actually begins this letter by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And if you know his story, for his first part of his life, he was a very religious man, but had this experience, this connection with God in such a way that he began to understand what God had always created him to be. And that was an apostle, a sent one. One who was sent by the will of God to tell people about the love of God. And so that's what he did, and that's how he spent his life. And he had this sense of identity and who he was. One of the things I want you to know is that your identity in life, no matter what it might be right now, before God, in his eyes, can change in an instant. That's the most incredible thing. And that's what I want to share with you just a little bit about how your identity, if you begin to place your trust and your confidence and your hope in Him, it can change in an instant. And then we'll talk for some weeks to come, as well as that although it may happen in an instant, you get a lifetime of working with God to work out the reality of that identity. And it happens through things like practice, like Taylor was saying, worship is one of those ways where you begin to allow heaven and the identity of who you are begin to saturate your soul. Because here's a truth you need to know. This is important. You cannot consistently behave in ways that are inconsistent with the way you perceive yourself. I want to say that again. I'll say it a little slower. You cannot consistently behave in ways that are inconsistent with the way you perceive yourself. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read from this passage of Scripture. And we're going to read actually the first 14 verses. We're only going to look at verses 7 through 14. We're really making great progress because first week we only look at 2 words. The next week with Peter, last week we looked at about 50, 66 words. We're going to cover a number of them, maybe 100 or some or something like that today. Okay? But what I want you to notice when I read this is that in these first 14 verses, the amount of times he says in Christ, that's the identity marker that's going on here. That's who he says you are. If you've placed, as he says a little bit later in here, hope and your trust, or your faith, your belief in him. So here's these words. He begins by saying, first, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then to God's holy people, which is the word actually saint. And he uses the word saint. We translate it now holy people. But it's actually the idea of saints. He uses that word a whole bunch of times in Ephesians 2 because that's who you are. Whether you feel like it or you think you are or even act like it at times. That's why God wants you to understand you're a saint so you can begin to allow for that to control your being. And he says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now we're into this verses 3 through 14. You have to understand these verses, it's one of the longest run-on sentences in the Bible. Paul is just gushing with praise and joy and just impressed with the grace, the empowering presence of God in people's lives, that he just can't stop himself. So he starts talking about the Father, and then he moves to Jesus, and then he moves to the Holy Spirit. And so in this one on the Father, he's just so excited, and he says, to the praise of his glorious grace, in Christ we have, now he moves to, in Christ we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. In Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Catch these words. When you believed. That's the key thing. When you believed. Not what you thought, not what you knew intellectually, but when you invested trust into him, he marked you in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Thanks, you may be seated. Here's what I want to say in this part, and then we're going to move to who you really are in Christ. Because he moves from the Father, where he talks about in those first verses, he talks, and we talked about this last week. And I should just mention, you hear the word predestination, election. With Peter Kapsner, if you look on our sermons or our messages, there's a message plus what we call bonus content. It wasn't a message done here. It was like a podcast that we did around the idea of election and predestination. It might give you some understanding a little bit more about what that is about. But he tells us about the Father. And he speaks about that he loves us with all he has. He couldn't love us more than what he has and does. There's nothing more he could give. He's given all that he can, himself. And then he talks about this not only as love, it's a love that has been from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. He created you. He loves you. He wants to be connected to you. And then he makes it very clear that he loves you as his own. For he gave his only begotten son. Jesus, the only one who is fully that way, but he's adopted all into his presence, into Christ, so that he looks on us, Jesus, who is sinless, he looks at us and sees us as he sees Jesus, for all who put their faith and their confidence and their trust in him. One author, in a book called Victory Over Darkness, I think he says this really well, Neil Anderson. Being a Christian is not just a matter of getting something, it is a matter of being someone. And that's what Paul wants to get across here. A Christian is not simply a person who is forgiven and then goes to heaven. A Christian, in the terms of your deepest identity, who you are, is a saint, a spiritually born child of God. You hear that? Born by the Spirit. A divine masterpiece. Child of the light, a citizen of heaven. Being born again, transformed, he has transformed you into someone who actually transforms you into someone who didn't exist before. What you receive as a Christian isn't the point. It is who you are. And it is not what you do as a Christian that determines who you are. It is who you are that determines what you do. And that's why identity is so incredibly important. So if you look at a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he just says when you're in Christ, in an instant, he creates the in anyone who places trust and faith in Jesus and says, Jesus, I recognize who you are, I recognize my need of you, and I want you to be my life leader. They used the word Lord in that time. I want you to be my life leader. I want you to guide me through your Holy Spirit. Here's what it says in Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, you are new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There is a new, substantially created being within you that has new desires. Kind of like what Zach said when he was sharing his story here. He was saying that he had read at times in the Bible, but never in earnest. Because something happens when the Spirit is born into you. You have new desires and new hungers. You are a new person. And as you begin to understand what this means, you then know you are this person. And as you rely on the Holy Spirit, He, as you walk with Him, begins to transform you, the very thoughts and actions as you participate with Him to be who He created you to be. There's an interesting thing. I read it last week and I want to read it again. And it's by this guy, if I can find it here in my notes. This is when you go off your notes, you lose your track. Here's one of the things that Alan Bloom said, and this is what our age understands today. We are in this point in time, which is really interesting, being in a hyper-individualistic culture, where it's important that you begin to define yourself because you don't belong to anyone. And if you don't belong to anyone, then you are responsible for who you really are. And he makes these statements. He says, this is the fundamental lie of modernity, that we are our own. And so to be your own and belong to yourself means that the most fundamental truth about existence is that you are responsible for your existence and everything it entails. I am responsible for living a life of purpose, of defining my identity, of interpreting meaningful events, and choosing my values, and electing where I belong. No one else has the right to define me, to choose my journey in life, and to assure me that I am okay. I belong to myself. Some really good things in there, and that is that God, as we participate with Him, allows for us to define ourselves. But one of the things, if you don't belong to anyone, you have no one helping you define that. It's up to you. But you have a Father in heaven who created you. He's given you all that he could give you. He has chosen you from the beginning of time to be connected to Him. And He also says that I treat you as my own, so I'm going to help you, as any good dad should do, is I'm going to help you understand who you are, and I'm going to help you walk it out and become who I created you to be. And Alan Noble says this, but the freedom of sovereign individualism comes at a great price. Once I am liberated from all social, moral, natural, religious values, we're hyper-individuals, I become responsible for my meaning of my own life. And no, with no God to judge or justify me, I have to be my own judge and redeemer. And this burden manifests itself as a desperate need to justify our lives through identity crafting and expression. And you see it all the time. People are caught up in it. They want to be influencers. They need to somehow find their worth in what they do. They need to somehow find that it is something that is outside of me and external to me. And God says, I have created you. And if you trust in me, I will give you in an instant these things. This is who you are. This is what it says in the word that we read here. In Christ we have redemption through His blood. You are set free. You are set free from the lie that this culture says. You are set free from the bondage that comes from a being, Satan, and all the evil, whether you believe in a personal being or not, from all the evil and your own evil desires. You could go, I have still these evil desires. That's part of the transformation process. He has given you a new person, and those desires will begin to grow within you as you open your heart and understand who you are before God and in Christ. It's what I call the great prisoner exchange. He says, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And that word was a very important word back then, because redemption was this idea you were able to buy back something by a redemption price. And they would do it all the time with slaves. They live in a culture with slaves, and so they would redeem them so that they could be set free. So they could actually do the things that they were really good at rather than maybe being defined in a position that their culture and their way of life had caused them to be as maybe a servant who was just doing some menial task. We have these same redemption stories, or at least we hear of them from time to time. We don't think of them in that way. One of them is what we saw just recently with Ukrainian prisoners exchanged with Russian prisoners. In the news has been Brittany Griner. You heard that story? That's an interesting redemption. They're still in the process of trying to figure out the redemption price, right? There's a guy who they're thinking the Russians want. His name is Victor Bout. He's the notorious arms dealer. He's actually known as the Merchant of Death. Now, Brittany Griner, whatever the story might be, did a foolish thing by bringing some cannabis oil in a vape, was found and said she didn't know it, whatever. It doesn't matter. The reality is that by the law, she was convicted and she's being held there. And now you have the Russians saying, hey, we'll make a deal, but give us the Merchant of Death for the person who is claiming to mistakenly have some cannabis oil in their luggage. Now, think about it. Is that a rotten deal? I mean, seriously. And then when you read the scripture and it says that you were set free through the blood of Christ, you were redeemed. The exchange program was for your life. You were in bondage. You were enslaved. Your desires, your mind was thinking thoughts that were futile that lead to death. It's what happened in the garden. When in the garden, the two are standing there and Satan comes through the form of a serpent and he says, did God really say, introduces doubt? And then the lie occurs and they're deceived, and that deception leads to destruction, which leads to eventual death. And the thing that holds us often so captive is the lies that cause, because of the desires and the things within us that we feel we need to do in order to make our life work the way it is. And God says, man, I would love to share you the truth of who you really are. I love to set you free. In fact, I did. The exchange was made 2,000 years ago through Jesus. And all of heaven's looking down. That's a crummy deal, God. The angels are going, what, are you crazy? Jesus for Kevin? And he quit laughing because he did it for you too. But he just wants to set us free. And he did set us free. If you will trust it. If you will pour your, not intellectual knowledge, because a lot of you know about this, but if you will with your heart begin to say, I'm going to trust that truth. I'm done trying to save myself. I'm going to live my life in a way that you begin to rule and to lead me. I want to follow Jesus. I just want to start walking as he walked. And it's amazing as you begin to do it, he starts to do things within you to set you free. So that's the first thing. You are set free. And then it goes on and it says, for in Christ we have the redemption through his blood. Oh, I didn't mention this. First Peter, I just want to tell you, one of the things it says about the blood of Jesus, he goes, at one time, Peter, who walked with Jesus, goes, you know what? He says, go to the next slide if you would on that. He says, in Christ, one more the other way. One more. I guess it's not in there. I'll read it to you. Okay. Again, I got to find it. Okay. For you know that God paid a ransom, a redemption to save you, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value, and which all know about inflation, right? Or we all know about losing the value of something. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So he says, through his blood, you've been set free. And then he moves on to the next thing. And he says, you are also forgiven. He says it right away, the forgiveness of sins. He defines what the redemption is. It's the fact that you do not have to any longer make up for, pay for, work really hard. It's not the penalty and the punishment that would happen as a result of something you've done has been paid for. Jesus did that. That's what the price was paid for, so that you could be forgiven. You could be, from this moment on, if you begin to believe this and trust this, you can walk in freedom and forgiveness. I just think of the Lord's Prayer. He says this, he says, our Father who in heaven, hallowed be thy name, down to give us your daily bread. And then he says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Some translations say debts. What I want you to hear, because most of us in this world today, one of the lies is I made a mistake. He didn't call us mistakers. He called us trespassers, people who sin. And as a result of that, there's a payment. There's a life that becomes in bondage so that he redeems. And then when he redeems, he does this incredible thing. He says, you are forgiven completely of all that you have ever done in regard to him. You can walk in forgiveness. Then he says, you're also an insider. He makes this really clear as well. He's not only you're forgiven, but you're an insider. He says, and he made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He wants you to know that you're in the know. You can actually understand, like a lot of people who will go through the day, if they're not in Christ, they don't have an understanding of Christ. There's an aspect of this world in the sense of the Spirit and what he wants to do in your life that you won't be aware of. Now, there's mysteries that we will never understand. But one of the things that Jesus said at one point to his disciples, he said, I will no longer call you servants, but now I call you my friend. And a friend means that you have a like. Friends are usually people who have some like activities and interests and things such as that, who work together and are able to share their hearts with one another. What Jesus is basically saying, when you come to me and I set you free and I forgive you, I don't keep you as just some kind of servant and I say, do this, do that, you know, no questions. I treat you like a friend. You're on the inside. I've given you my Holy Spirit, and as you read my word, you'll begin to understand who you really are. And as you begin to put that together, the Holy Spirit will begin to actually guide you. He'll prompt you at times. It amazes me. He is a personal being, and the Spirit is a personal being who lives now within you, is what he says. You're a new creation, and that Holy Spirit begins to have a relationship with you, and he brings you into a relationship where you are on the inside, and you get to participate with him. And then the last is, like, there's so much here that I'm not going to be able to go through, but I just want you to hear the things around your identity. The last is this: you are his, and he is yours forever. Listen to these words. In him, you were chosen. You were made heirs. You were, by the Holy Spirit, marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So when you were believed, the moment you said, I trust you, Jesus, he says the Holy Spirit came upon you as a deposit. The Holy Spirit came upon you and marked you. And it has all kinds of different meanings. And in fact, some of the people who are academics who study this word, and they look at this passage in Ephesians, and they kind of go, well, was Paul saying you're an heir, that everything he has is yours? Or is Paul saying that you're his inheritance and you are his? And I think the smart academics, and there's a few of them, say, I think Paul made that kind of unclear for a purpose. Because he wanted to know, you are his and he is yours. He wants you to know, just like a diamond ring. Some of you have given a diamond ring or a wedding ring to someone, and that wedding ring means what? You are promised to that person, and that person is promised to you. It's kind of a two-way thing. And then he talks about it as the Holy Spirit comes in as a deposit. Anybody ever made a deposit on something as a down payment? There's something legal about once you do that, you're somewhat committed. And the Holy Spirit, once he enters your life, is this deposit. He's the down payment. That all that is of God's is yours. And all that yours is God's. And then he makes this statement of being marked with the seal. And that day, if you had a seal and you put a seal on something, that meant that's yours. That's his. And he marks you with the Spirit and you're sealed. And he basically is saying that you are his and he is yours forever. My wife is kind of a planner. Well, she's a big planner. And one of the things that's interesting about my wife, Grace, is I think some of her planning is based on her, if you've done like Enneagram stuff, she's a 9, and 9s are really good at seeing everybody's side, and they also like to avoid conflict. And so part of her planning was all the stuff that her mother was going to leave to the kids someday. And I think part of her planning was, how do we avoid conflict when that day arrives? Anybody ever have a difficult experience with that? Yeah, more of you could admit that than you're like. But my wife went with her mother, according to her mother's desire, and she put tags with her mother's permission on each of the ones that her mother wanted each kid to get. And so that when she did pass away and they did divide it up, they just kind of look and go, oh, that's marked for you. That's marked for you. That's the idea. In this life, you are marked as his. And in this life to come, God goes, oh, that one's mine. That one's mine forever. I want you to just to revel in what Paul's reveling in here. You are his child. He calls you a saint, even though you sin. He doesn't call you a sinner who's trying to be a saint. It's not about trying any longer. It's done. He calls you faithful. And then later in this chapter, in chapter 4, he starts talking about how unfaithful these people are. And yet God sees us because of who he is. He goes on and he calls us children who have all that the Father has, who has had that from the beginning of time, waiting for that connection, who this God, who is a Father, treats us as his very own. And now he says, you have a brother Christ. This brother Christ comes and he does an incredible thing for you. He sets you free. He gives you forgiveness. He brings you to the inside that you can participate with him through your life and through bringing his kingdom, being a part of this church and other places where God is bringing his kingdom. And then he basically says the Holy Spirit is in you and can grow in you, and he can begin to lead you, and that marks you as his. I'm going to ask the team to come. I'm going to ask you to stand. In the weeks to come, we're going to talk specifically more about this, but there's a book that I when I was going through this summer praying through about this series, one of the things I wanted to do is say, let's get really practical about also how you live this out. And there's a number of different books, but one that that helped me understand is called a book called You Are Not Your Brain. And he gives these ideas of this idea that you relabel and then you reframe, and then he talks about refocusing and then revaluing. But the one thing he didn't have in the beginning was what I call rebirth. And that's what's so important as God begins to work in your mind to build and bring out what's in you and who he calls you to be, is rebirth. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your head. And I just want you, as you are thinking through this and as we begin to sing this song, if you would like to say, in this instant, right now, in this time, I want you, Jesus. I'm going to trust myself to you. I'm going to give you my sin and in exchange get your forgiveness. And I'm going to live in the reality of who you've called me. Man, if that's in your heart at all you have to do, prayer is the simplest thing. God actually knows your thoughts. Just voice your thoughts to him. And just tell him, man, I want you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I receive you. And I know in that moment the Holy Spirit will come. So as we sing this song, let the Lord Jesus lead you.